Someone left a load of stuff. Some rocks in there. Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning. Hi.
Good to see you. And I want to talk to you this morning about what happens when Jesus comes into the house. I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 21, and it's the account of one of the times when Jesus went into the temple and caused a bit of mayhem. He threw all the tables over, he did all this and that. He actually did it, twice. One is in John chapter 2, and one is in Matthew and the other Gospels as well. And he went into the temple and he did this. And this is one of the accounts, and this is towards the end of his ministry, not long before he was crucified. Just after he triumphantly coming to Jerusalem. And it says this: Jesus entered the temple, verse 12 of Matthew 21. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said, "My house will be called a house of prayer. But you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," he replied, replied Jesus. "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, 'You, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" Jesus had entered the city of Jerusalem, and it was one of those times when, as he came into the town, everyone was celebrating. They were throwing palm leaves down, they were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were crying out to him, and he caused quite a commotion. He caused a celebration. Do you know, just as a kind of an extra thought, really, wherever Jesus went, he had an effect. He never went anywhere without achieving something. He had an effect. He had an influence on where he was. He had an impact. Do you know, church, I believe that God wants us to be a people, as a church as a whole, but as people who actually have an impact where we go, an impact for good. You know, sometimes when people think the church is a bit mad, a bit strange, a bit irrelevant. Do you know, the worst thing that the people of this world can do is ignore us. I hate that. Just sort of put us aside as we're irrelevant. Do you know what? The church, I believe, is the most powerful, most relevant thing in the world today, not because we're great, but because Jesus is great, and he said, "I'm going to build my church." So Jesus had an impact, and then he entered the house. He entered the temple. This is what it refers to, the house. The word house means dwelling place, and I guess we've all got a dwelling place. You might live in a flat, you might live in a house, you might live in a bungalow, but we're going to call it the house. Now, you notice that houses have their own different character. When you go into your house, I'm sure it's different to when I go into my house. You see, when I go home, I open the door, and a little nose is there, and I get my hand lit. And then as I go in, the dog comes running up with to bark. She's not here, is she, Mama? And in my house, there are certain things that I see that need fixing, and I haven't done them yet. Just as a little aside, Judy's been away all week, and I have rocked. There's been a light that hasn't worked for a year in this little office that we've got. It works. I bought a couple of taps for a wash basin downstairs, and they've been sitting in a box underneath the sink for about a year. They're on. Whoa! I am going to be so brownie pointed up when she comes. And on top of that, I put a tap No mixer tap in that bathroom upstairs. Oh, yeah. And there's still a whole lot of things in my house that I need to deal with. And I'm sure wherever you am I the only one, or have you all got things in your houses that need a little bit of attention? Houses. They kind of express, they're an expression of you. They're a kind of a place where you go to, where you belong, and where you're at home. It's your house. And when you go into your house, it's your space. It's where you live. It's where you belong. It's where you can be part and just relax. You know, Jesus went into his house. Do you know, the house is the dwelling place. And you know, God has always wanted to dwell with his people. God has always wanted to live amongst us. He's always wanted to make his dwelling place, his house, with men and women and boys and girls, with people. And you know, God has had to do it in various ways. In the wilderness, when the Israelites were wandering around in the desert, they built a tent, basically, that they used to pack up, carry, and then put up again, and put the Ten Commandments and the Ark of the Covenant in the middle, and the presence of God came down into that tent. It was the house of God in the midst of the people. But it was only a temporary thing. And then when Israel finally got into the Promised Land, and when they finally got their own place to live, King David wanted to build a proper temple to take the place of a tent. And so they built, eventually a temple was built. That, I think, was destroyed, then another one was built. Well, the temple at the time when Jesus was there was a significant place because it was the place that represented where God's presence was in the midst of his people. The temple was built. You know, the psalmist said this, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And what he's expressing there is not necessarily just a building, but he wants to be in God's presence all the days of his life. And Psalm 26 verse 8, "I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. The true dwelling place of God is not in buildings, but in people." Did you know that? Jesus was the greatest house of God that ever there was. Do you know the Bible says this? That all the fullness of the Godhead, all the fullness of the God of the universe, is found in Jesus. Isn't it strange that he went into the temple, which was a place, the house of God, and yet Jesus was the greatest container of the presence of God ever. So he took the presence into the temple. And of course, he now lives in people. The Bible says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You know, we're not just talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus whereby his Spirit, he comes and lives inside us. We are temples individually, but we are also a joint temple. It calls us living stones. You know, a building is made of bricks or stones. And the temple that God wants to live in today is made of human living stones that join together so that when we come together and when we relate together, we are a temple, a house of God. Are you getting me? Are we making sense? We are a house of God. You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household, it says in Ephesians 2. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And we're being built together, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You know, every church has its own culture, has its own set of values. You know, some of the stuff we've been doing this morning has been fun, hasn't it? Especially when, you know, especially when Wedge was trying to get one over on me and he forgot something. It was great. I said, that prayer, that's fun. It was fun. We thought it was fun. It was very fun. Do you know, one of the things that I believe we should have in the house is fun. Not in a flippant way, not in a, you know, let's come and let's enjoy being together. That's part of our culture. We are a house. And do you know what? When people come together, people shouldn't come to church to a ceremony, but they should come to a house where God lives. They should come to a place that's got an atmosphere. A godly atmosphere, a great, a friendly atmosphere. You know, some houses are nicer to visit than others. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? We went and stayed at somebody's house once, and it was January, and they didn't know the meaning of the word heating. It was freezing. When you breathe, you know, have you seen those Antarctic explorers? When they come, and the breath freezes on their mouths, on their beards. Well, I had no idea, it wasn't quite that cold. But there are some places that aren't just thermally cold, but they're just cold and unwelcoming. And there are others where you walk in and you feel at home. Do you know, one of the cultures that we've got in our house here, I believe, is one where it should be welcoming and a great place to be. I was at, I can't remember if it was Sunrise or Twiglets this week, but there was a lady here called Zara. And she had a thing on, a shawl thing, and I was talking to her, and she said, what kind of church is this? Oh, I said, it's fantastic, and I didn't say that. I said, no, it's just that it's a Christian church. I said, I was really clever. I said, I guess you're a Muslim, aren't you? Mm-hmm. She said, yeah. She said, so I told her a bit about the church, and she said this, she said, I should imagine it's quite chilly. I thought, great, isn't that good? That a Muslim lady comes into a church, her name was Zara. I said, that's a kind of car, isn't it? I did say that, I did. And she said, yes, but you spell it differently. I got a shop called Zara. It's a shop called Zara. I said, there's a shop named after me as well, Smith's. If she doesn't come back, I'm sorry. But she perceived that it was chill. Another lady who's been coming here for years, who we first met when we used to hold the Nest, as it started out to be, in the shopping sun. And when she comes here, she says, there's an energy here. I know what she means. There's a presence in the house. In the house. It's a good place to be. And why on earth would people give up a Sunday to come to a place that is miserable, unfriendly, judgmental, critical, horrible? Why would you do that? No, we come to the house because we're not the house. Because it's your home. And it's where you belong. You're at home. You're in the house. The house of God. And that's what the church is. Every house has its rules. Have you noticed? I go to a lot of houses. And my first question is this. Is this a shoes-off house? And some people look at me as if I'm just landing from somewhere. And other people say, yes, please. And you go to a white carpet. And that's why it's a shoe-off. Others aren't. Others have dogs. Others don't. Every house has its rules. Every house has its ways of behaving. Every house has different levels of tidiness. Some houses are warm and welcoming, as I said, while others are cold and make you feel unwelcome. But when we go to a house, we honour and abide by the rules of the house. Now, when I say we've got rules in our house, I don't mean we've got a whole set of rules. You must do that, you must do the other. But there are certain things that we need to honour when we come into the house. You know, some of the things that we honour are these, that everyone's welcome. We don't judge people. We show honour and love to people. Because that's polite. Because that's good. Because people are important. And if people take the trouble to come into our house, we need to value and welcome them so that maybe they'll come back. Maybe they'll get an idea that actually there is a God who loves them. And there are people who care. You see, they're things that we have in our house. They're things that are welcome in our house. There are certain things that aren't welcome in our house. And that's bad attitudes. Leave them at home. You know, when the temple was being built, I mean the stone temple that they built years ago, they bought the stones and they put them together to make the temple. But it's very interesting what it says. It says this, that at the building site, there was no sound of sawing or chipping or cutting. There was no friction. That was all done down at the quarry. So that when the bricks came and slotted into the house, there was no drama. There was peace. You know, we need to let God deal with the stuff in our lives, not bring it in here. We don't want criticism. We don't want cynicism. We don't want unfriendliness. We don't want rudeness to one another. You know, those things, they don't belong in the house. And I tell you why they don't belong in the house, because they do not reflect the nature and the love and the value God has for people. And we want to be agents of the love and the welcome that God wants to give. Right, Jesus went into the house. He came into Jerusalem and he went straight to the temple. And that's when it all kicked off. What happens when Jesus comes into the house? You know, if the Queen was coming to my house, I'd probably run over it with a hoop, tidy up a bit. Put the dog in the garden. That's the corgi's game, I don't know. But when people come to the house, you know, it always makes me laugh. So sometimes people employ a cleaner. Which is great, if you need a bit of help. But they always tidy up before the cleaning. Well, I must make a place look nice because the cleaner's coming. No, let the cleaner do that. That's fine, it's fine. It's alright, it's what they're there for. It's what you're paying for. It's alright. But what happens when Jesus comes into the house? Well, Jesus went into the temple and it all began to kick off. And there's three things I just want to say briefly this morning. First of all, the house, the temple, as represented by the presence of God in the temple, it had become something. It had become. You see, it was originally built for worship and God's presence. It was a dwelling place for God. But it had become spoiled and corrupted and had lost its focus and its reason for being. It says there that there were money changers and dove sellers. And the thing is this, that they were making huge profits. Apparently, the site where all that happened was huge. It was like an enormous car boot zone. And what happened was this, you had to come, if you wanted to sacrifice a dove, you had to buy the dove there, and they were jolly expensive. So they racked up a big profit. The money changers, what they did was this. You see, you had a special temple tax to pay. And you had to use the temple coins to pay the temple tax. And you had to buy the temple coins with money. And of course, the exchange rate was very, very high. And so people were using the house to make themselves rich. You know, the Bible says that we shouldn't use godliness as a means of gain. And don't you hear these horror stories of Christian leaders who make themselves rich and who rob their people and they do stuff like that? And oh, it's horrible, horrible, horrible. Godliness with contentment, that's great gain. And so they've lost their reason for being. They forgot it was a house of God and they made it a house of profit. The heart attitude had changed. And you see, what we have become, what we have become, and what we are becoming, and who we are, really is important. Because I want what we are, I want what I am to be something that Jesus is pleased with. It's important to keep a focus on who we are and what we should be. And focus upon a relationship that we have, yes, with Jesus. You see, I mentioned earlier that in John chapter 2, Jesus was at the temple once before. About 3 years earlier, he went there at the start of his ministry, and he did the same thing. He kind of turned things over, he did all this, that, and the other. And it seems to me that the behaviour after that shock that they had, it just went downhill again, and they got back to where they were. It went back into default setting. Do you know, when we become a bit distant from God, when things aren't the way they should be, it doesn't just happen suddenly. Have you noticed that? It happens bit by bit. It's not usually big issues that mess us up, but it's the choices we make, the things that we omit, the things that we let drift, the odd money changer we let in, the odd dove that we flog for a profit, the stuff it just gets. And then we find ourselves, our house, and sometimes churches find their houses missing the point. It's time for Jesus to come in and sort it out. It's time for Jesus to come and sort it out. You know, this isn't about making me feel guilty, but it's good to ask Jesus what he sees in our church, in our lives, in our homes, in our relationships. And I've got to be truthful with you. What I see in me, what I think, what I say, what I do from time to time, is a bit disappointing. There's a song, I can't remember, it's an old Christian group called the New Boys. Have you ever heard of them?
Yeah, yeah, it's a few.
A few comforting nods. And there's one song, and the chorus goes sort of like the verse goes, "What's going on inside me? I despise my behaviour. It only serves to confirm my conviction that I'm still a man of the earth's savior." Hey, do you know what? My house is mixed up. What I do isn't brilliant. Yeah, but you're a pastor, you're perfect. Yeah, absolutely not. I'm a human being just like the rest. But what I have to do, I have to say, Jesus, can you come and sort this out, please? Because it ain't good at the moment. Come into my house, Lord. Come and sort it out. You see, it had become something it shouldn't have been. But then Jesus came in and then he did something. You know, earlier on there was celebration. Hosanna to the Son of God, David. And then he just came riding into town in all his glory and all the rest of it. And then he went into the house. And when he went into the house, right, he started. Things needed restoring. Things needed to be overturned. And there's two things that Jesus overturned in order to deal with the situation as it was. You know, when you overturn something, you upset it, don't you? Oh, people come to me and say, "I'm really upset." Well, perhaps you need to be upset. To be upset means to be upset. Upturned. And perhaps they need to, but you know, whenever you do decorating, have you noticed that if you decorate, that's another thing. I wasn't going to decorate the hall this week, but my goodness, it needs doing. But before it needs doing, before it's done, it's going to look worse. You know, when you scrape the wallpaper up and rub the paper down, that's why I don't do it. It looks horrible, doesn't it? But then when you get the first coat on, oh, it's a bit better. And when you put the gloves on and the wallpaper, and it suddenly transforms. But it needs to get worse sometimes before it gets better. Because you can't just slap a bit of paint on the rubbish that's there already. It won't work. And you see, Jesus came and did a bit of upsetting, a bit of groundwork. First of all, he overturned the tables. The tables were where the money changers sat. And they say, yeah, a table is really convenient. And sometimes we need to remember that we're not called to serve and live for Jesus out of a mindset of convenience, serving our own agendas. But we're actually here to serve the living God in our lives. We are the house of God. We are his people. We are the people who belong to him. And these guys were sitting at their tables with all their money out there and their electric calculators in their abacuses, or abacai, wherever you say it. And they were there raking in the money and doing all the stuff. That was their thing. Do you know, we can start living by convenience rather than by conviction. And then Jesus may have to come in and turn that table over. Okay. The other thing he turned over was the benches where they sat. A bench is what you sit on. Well, these benches were a chair, basically. And the people were sitting on the benches, and Jesus had to turn the benches over. You know, it's good to think to myself, where am I seated? How do I sit with this? Am I sitting here when I should be standing or walking? Am I sitting with the wrong company? Am I sitting with the wrong attitude? Am I sitting where I shouldn't be? Am I serving my own convenience and sitting here? You know? In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Those who scorn, those who criticize, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. We need to sit with the people who will bless us and build us up. You see, we can settle and sit in bad places, be wrongly influenced by critical, cynical attitudes, and dragged down rather than being the witness that God has called us to be. We are the house of God. Jesus said, you made this a den of thieves. I don't want to be that. So Jesus went in and upset people. He upset tables. He upset benches. He broke across their convenient lifestyles and he made them stop sitting the way they were sitting. You see, God calls us to be a people of passion, of vision, and purpose. And to be part of the answer, not part of the problem, whatever the problem is. So, what it had become a place of profit. What did Jesus do? He went in there and he turned over the tables and the benches. Now, that's two things he did that were kind of destructive. He destroyed the money counters, money, and he threw the benches up. He just did all that. But you know, Jesus isn't about deconstructing. He's about building. And sometimes he needs to take things out in order to build things up. Jesus then put four things into the house that I believe we can take to heart and apply to ourselves. First of all, he made the house a place of vision. In verse 14, the blind came to him and they were healed. Isn't that great? Now, you know, there's physical blindness, but there's spiritual blindness. There's emotional blindness. Do you know what? There is blindness that doesn't know what to do next. I believe the house of God is a place where we can see and know what God wants us to be and do. He healed the blind. He restored vision to the house, and the lives of the people concerned were transformed. Do you know, it became a place of connection and a place of action. He said, this shall be a house of prayer. But it was also a place of action that saw people healed and saw people restored. You know, vision and purpose in the house of God is what it starts to motivate people. We take up offerings and people support the work here. And I like to believe that people support what we do and you're part of it, not because
I ought to really,
but because you know that this is a place of vision and purpose and you want to get behind it and invest in it. That's what it's about. It was a place of restoration. It says that the lame were healed. Lives and relationships need a touch of Jesus upon them. You know, this is the house where God lives. It's a place of vision, but it's a place of restoration. I quote this verse more than perhaps any other. And in Corinthians it says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old has gone, and new has come. Mm-hmm. He wants to restore the relationship that he once had when he created man with each one of us. He loves us. This is the house of God. The temple, the house of God, was the sound of a new generation. And in verse 15, the children were shouting in the temple courts. You know, Horizon is here for the long term. Listen, young people, we are the... Pardon?
Giants!
Giants! See? Now, I want you to know that young people who are part of this church are not just the church of tomorrow. They are the church of now. You, they, what you're doing with the young people is vital. And I'll tell you why. Because when I fell off my perch, I want the work of God in this place to go on and on and on. And we need to invest in our young people, in our kids. And do you know what? Aren't they noisy? They were told to go to the toilet. Force yourself, he said. They're still coming out here and going to the toilet. Let's ban the kids because they're messing up our time here. No, let's not ban the kids, but they are noisy. Yes, they're noisy, but they're precious. And out of their voices will come praise to God. Isn't that a great thing?
Yeah.
We love kids. We don't always love what kids do. But my goodness me, God loves them, and in this house there's going to be the praise of young people and children because they are the church of today, and they're going to be the leaders, the apostles, the prophets, the miracle workers, the pastors of the future. You can look out if you don't know what's coming, girls. Wait for it. This is the house of a new generation.
Yeah.
And there's another one. Isn't it fantastic? This is Annie, by the way. She's new today. Welcome, Annie. We'd love to see you. Perfect timing, that. A place of vision, a place of restoration, the sound of a new generation, and finally, a place of wonderful things. Wonderful things. I can't help thinking about that film, Zulu. And this soldier, Boris, he's a Welsh soldier, isn't he? And he looks through his binoculars, he's never seen them before, and he says, if Bob was here, he'd be with you. He says, very wonderful thing, he says. I don't expect you to appreciate that, unless you're a Zulu fan, like what I am. But this needs to be a place of binoculars, no, of wonderful things. He did wonderful things. In fact, he did the wonderful things, and do you know what happened? He got the rough end of it for that. It says in verse 15, when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, what do you think they should have done? Yes! Look at that! There's a place of vision restoration, but the sick are being healed. This is fantastic! They are wonderful things! If he'd gone in there and done terrible things, they should have been indignant. But it says here, when they saw the wonderful things, they were indignant. And I tell you what, because religion will always oppose life. People with status will always oppose what God wants to do through ordinary people. Where what we're called to do in this house is to release everybody to become what you are called to be. We don't want to put any glass ceiling on any of you people. We want you to grow and to be what God's called you to be and to do what he wants you to do. And I don't care if you're a woman. The sky's the limit. Women in leadership is another thing. No problem. Well, I could be married to Jim and sort of be against it, like. Religion and human nature can reject God's wonderful things, but not in his house. Alright? We want the wonderful things. And I really want my kids. I really want the young people in this church. I really want the next generation to surpass anything and everything that by the grace of God I've been able to do. Because that's the way it works. Wonderful things. The testimony of the church should emulate Jesus and be a credit to the kingdom. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, when you do fall off your perch, don't worry, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. There are many rooms. Isn't it great that when we finish all this, we've got a house to go to? Forever. That's the eternal, wonderful promise we have. But enough of that. Let's get on with life now, shall we? That's alright, that's in the back pocket for the future. But let's live for Jesus now and make this house a thing of glory. God's presence came to the temple. And I believe with all my heart, God's presence wants to touch our lives continually, to touch the life of our church, and also to touch the community in which we live. You know, in the heart and in the deepest part of every human being is a void that people try and fill. I was talking to a chap this morning, and he told me that he knows somebody who won the lottery. I want to give his address. No. He won about £100 million or something stupid like. And this fellow belonged to a fishing club. And so they wanted to restock the pond that he was a fishing club member of. So he made a donation. That's great. He gave him £350. He just got £100 million. He could have bought the pond. And I can rent it. You know, I said to this guy, I said, he's a very rich man, but with an attitude like that, he's exceedingly poor. Yeah? For goodness sake. If he thinks that £100 million is going to satisfy the deepest needs inside of it, we could all do with a few extra quid, I know. But it's not the answer. There's only one answer that's deep inside each one of us that makes a difference. And that is when Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, comes and lives within us. Because we are the temples and we are the house of God. When we meet together, we have some cracking the rights of those with us these days, don't we? But I'll tell you what. It's not whether we do everything beautifully and polished. We don't do that. But it's whether the presence is here. The presence of God. So as we just draw to a close, I'd just like you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.